to get up here. Good morning, everybody. I know, Christmas is coming. Delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here and want to have you follow along with us as we are in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Last week we finished a book, and this morning we begin a new book, a new old book. Actually, it's 2,000 years old, but it never grows old, does it? And I think it's very timely that we're beginning the Christmas story today, if you would. And many people don't include the genealogy with the Christmas story. And you know what, folks? It's really, really, really important that we include this section in the Christmas story. Because we find three trees in the Bible. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We all know about that one, right? That's how we get into this mess. Then there's the tree on Mount Calvary, which is getting us out of this mess. And then Revelation 22:2 is the tree of life. And that's a glorious tree that we will see one day, as a revelation of Jesus Christ tells us. And so this is an important part, because all of these names, every one of these names that we find here in verses 1 through 17, are extremely important. This is the family tree, if you would, of the Messiah. This is the royal line. And it's just a wonderful section. There's 46 names here. I won't expound on all of them because we would be here for a while. If you'd like me to, I will. Any hands? No, just kidding. And I think it's really, really important that we understand that even before the foundation of the world, God knew and God had it planned that his son Jesus Christ would be born. Even in advance, he gives us the GPS of where he would be born, in Bethlehem, and all that goes along with that. And so this morning we are going to look at the royal line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so let's open our hearts now that we've opened our Bibles, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. And so this morning, with open hearts and open Bibles, I pray, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. We thank you for the milk and the meat and the manna of this precious book called the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht and every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. And so we don't skip over sections. Even so, at times we think, well, maybe they're dry and maybe there's not a whole lot here for us. And I pray, Lord, that just a wellspring of living water would come up from this section here this morning, and that you would show us how important these begots are, because you gave us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so this morning I pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, challenge us, change us, conform us into the image of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, the word gospel, of course, as you know, means good news, and it is good news. And I love the way it's been included as the first book in the New Testament, written by a Jew, Matthew, to the Jews, about a Jew, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew bridges the gap between the Old and the New Testaments. Why? Because there is what is known as the 400 years of silence. For 400 years, the Jews did not hear from the prophets. How scary must that have been? But Matthew is the bridge builder, if you would, between the old and the new. As a matter of fact, he quotes over 129 scriptures from the Old Testament. And as I mentioned, he bridges the two testaments together from the prophet Malachi. Or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. I'm sure you Italians thought it was Malachi, or, you know. When the moon hits the sky like a big pizza pie, it's Malachi. And so from Malachi, if you would, Malachi, to the prophet, the high priest, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, the Lord will now speak to God's people. God would send an angel to Zechariah and tell Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, even in their old age. Luke 3:15 tells us that the Jewish people were living in great expectation, awaiting the coming of Christ. And they were with great expectation and great anticipation because they knew what the Old Testament scripture said, how the Messiah would come. Now, here in verses 1 to 17, as well as in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, both Matthew and Dr. Luke both present the genealogy. The genealogy or the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And the reason I named the message here this morning ancestry.god is because on television you see ancestry.com. And so this is ancestry.god that we have here in the first 17 verses. Matthew gives a genealogy from Joseph's family tree where the beloved obstetrician, if you would, Dr. Luke, gives us the records from Mary's family. And so Matthew here records ancestry.god from Abraham to Joseph. And every name is important, as I mentioned. Some of them are very difficult, of course, to pronounce. But I would encourage you, when you go through God's word, to make an attempt to pronounce the words. It's important, and it's a wonderful challenge, I believe. And if you have a Bible dictionary, take the time to look up every name, if you would, and find out about every person that's included here. Some of them we know very little about, but yet there are others that Scripture gives us a lot of background on. And so this morning I won't expound on every one of the 46 names, but the ones I believe that we have a lot of information on and that will apply to the message here this morning, I'm going to share a little bit about them. Now, whereas Luke records it from the birth of Jesus all the way to Adam, here we see that Matthew only gives us the genealogy from Abraham to Joseph. And so actually, this is where the true Christmas story begins. Why? Because it goes all the way back to Adam and the fall of mankind. And even in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we see how God was going to provide a Redeemer, His Son, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so it begins here, even in these names this morning. God promised after the fall of mankind, the coming of the great king, Israel's king, the redeemer of mankind. In Genesis 3:15 tells us that he would bruise Satan's head and that the enemy would bruise his heel. And he would take back the dominion that was lost through sin and that he would establish an eternal kingdom. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. From him, verse 10 tells us, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. Also in 2 Samuel 7:16, that his throne would be established forever through David. And so the person that would meet all of these requirements of the Old Testament would have to meet every one of them perfectly. The Messiah would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He would come from the root of Jesse. He would come through David's throne. And so as we look through the genealogy here this morning, we will see how Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And as I've shared with you before, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, that he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. Now, somebody in our modern computer age took just 9 of those prophecies to figure out what the odds would be for one person to fulfill 9 prophecies from the Old Testament. And the number that he came up with was 10 to the 17th power, 10 with 17 zeros. Now, let me give you an idea, just an idea of what that would be like. It would be like filling the state of Texas, y'all, 2 feet in silver dollars. And someone marking one silver dollar and placing it somewhere in the state, and you going and picking that silver dollar on the first try. That's 9 of them. How about 300? And how sad it is that still, even with all of the odds that we have, that people will still refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Isn't it amazing that we believe? I never let a day go by that I don't thank God that he has revealed these things to me. Why? Because I remember I had a New Testament when I was in Vietnam. They gave every one of us a New Testament. believer, unbeliever, make believer. Here you go, you know. And there were times when it was really tough, and I would open to the Gospel of Matthew and try to read it, and I'd get through about 20 begats and go, I don't understand this. Who can understand this book? But the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I went home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every word just jumped off the pages to my heart. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and little did I know is the reason I couldn't understand this book is because I didn't know the author. I was separated from him by my sin. But what happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, it's a personal love letter to you and I from the true and the living God in heaven. There's nothing more exciting. And so the prophet spoke of the great king who would be both human and divine, both God and man. And Isaiah 7:14 tells us that he would be born of a virgin. And again, we know that is true because we see, as we will see next week, that the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would conceive and that she would bear a son. And that he would be, according to what Isaiah says also in Isaiah 53, he would be despised. He would be forsaken, stricken, pierced through, crushed, chastened, scourged, oppressed, and afflicted. But yet they would see the glory of the Lord. Isaiah also went on to say that the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame would leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb would sing, and waters would burst forth in the wilderness. And as we know, looking at the life of Jesus Christ, all of those things came to pass. And Isaiah wrote that his name would be called Wonderful. Is there any name that you've ever heard that's more wonderful than the name of Jesus Christ? Because it's at that name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's in that name that it's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name will save you because the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Only in Jesus Christ do we find salvation. He would be called Wonderful. Counselor. You know where you find the best counseling? Not in my office. Right here from the Wonderful Counselor. He is wonderful. He's the perfect counselor. He's also Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of those wonderful names apply to the one that we're going to see here this morning. And that he would also be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Is he with us? Absolutely. He's not only with us, but he is in us. He dwells within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, when we know Emmanuel, God with us, then we can read Emmanuel's manual. And this is where our hope comes from. This is where our faith comes from. Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And so we need to spend time reading the Word of God, don't we? Especially in the times in which we live. Look what happened last week. Almost surreal. What happened Wednesday in this nation. Tina and I, my daughter, were three blocks away shopping, doing Christmas shopping, and we were just so blown away, we couldn't believe it. We need to pray for the families, all of the families that are involved. My daughter goes to a church where one of the men was shot. He had six kids. My buddy, Pastor Rod, had to go and tell six kids that Daddy wasn't coming home that day. Folks, we need to draw near to God that he would draw near to us like never before. Don't hide your head in the sand. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and all that he said was going to come to pass is coming to pass right before our very eyes today. It's not by coincidence. And let me just say this as well. Global warming is not the cause of violence. I'll tell you this, though. You know what Peter said? That global warming is the solution to violence because God is going to cook this place one day. It's going to really get warm. And Jesus Christ is going to come for his bride. We're going to be out of here. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, folks, today is the day of salvation. You need to receive the greatest Christmas present of all, Jesus Christ, God with us. And so way before GPS, Micah told us where he would be born, Bethlehem. Zephaniah said that he would be king of Israel. Zechariah said that he would be just and endowed with salvation. And again, salvation can only come through him. And so it's for this reason that Matthew begins with all of these begats, showing the royal lineage that Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies in the line of Messiah is God the Son, right here, hidden in plain sight. And so Christmas, as we know it, the Advent story, was established by God long before his arrival. I find it both interesting and significant that God literally shut the door on these genealogies. Many people don't realize that. That in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans, all of the genealogies were destroyed as well. God shut the door. So there's no doubt who the Messiah is. Yet, we're truly blessed, aren't we, to this day, to be able to have, as we begin here in verse 1, the genealogy, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The word book there means Biblios. That's where we get the word Bible from. Also, we see that it says Jesus, which is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves, who is the Christ, meaning that he is the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of God. I love what the Lord himself says in, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Speaking of this book, Jesus says, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of this book, it is written of me." Isn't that amazing? He is the living Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, it points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. It says the son of Abraham. Now, before we get into the names, we'll start with David and Abraham. Let me give a little background on Matthew, the writer. He is a trophy of grace in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he was a Jew that was working for the Roman IRS. Yeah, can God save people from the IRS? Absolutely, you know. I hope there's nobody here from the IRS. I'll get an audit letter next week. But you see, the IRS, if you would, or the tax collectors, would collect taxes from the people, and anything that they collected above that went into their own pockets. And some of the most wealthiest people were the tax collectors. And they used to spend the winters down in Jericho, resort area. You know, like some Americans go south to Cabo or whatever during the winter time. And so they were very, very wealthy. But here's a neat thing about Matthew is that when Jesus walked by his booth, he said, "Follow me." He said two words. And you know what the Bible says? Matthew left everything and followed him. Everything. Just walked away from everything. That's what it means to be all in. And again, if there's ever a time in the history of the church when every believer needs to be all in, it's right now. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's not going to work. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We are so close, so close. It just seems as though recently I've treated every message as if it was the last. Who knows? Jesus Christ could come today because everything is falling into place. When the secular newspapers are looking at Israel saying end times are coming, you know it's time to wake up, would you say? I saw that three times last week in the local newspapers. They're talking about the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ. This is the world out there. And a lot of Christians are falling asleep. Wake up, wake up. Because the Lord is coming for a bride without spot or blemish, a pure holy bride. We are the bride of Christ. We need to keep our lives clean. We need to stay on our knees, stay in the Word of God. Get our face out of Facebook and get our face in his book. We need to get into the Word. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so Matthew left everything. That's the cost. Jesus said foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And yes, sometimes God will prosper people. Sometimes God takes things away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we experienced that in ministry ourselves. Tina and I, years ago when we got saved, we were all in. Believe me, we come out of the world and we were all in, both feet. And we still are today. And God prospered us immediately, moved us out of Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese's church, into Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead. We didn't realize he was getting ready to call me into ministry as a pastor, getting us ready by putting us in the snow, the frozen chosen. And the next thing you know, we left a custom-built home, the whole thing. I had my own business and all, and he moved us to Vermont in a log cabin. No job, no income, no anything to plant the Calvary Chapel, and we did. Because we were all in. I think it's so important to be all in. You see, when I got saved, I was a sales rep for the Adolph Coors Company, Colorado Kool-Aid. And when I tasted of the living water, nothing else could satisfy. Rocky Mountain spring water didn't do it anymore. And after a while, I couldn't stay there any longer and do the things that I was doing. I had to come out of my old lifestyle. And when you're all in for Jesus Christ, you come out of your old lifestyle. Amen. Quit making lame excuses. Come out of the world and into the body of Christ. I'm tired of the buts, but this, but that. I think it's about time that we get serious about a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's coming soon. We need to be ready. And then God brought us back here to California to thaw out, I guess. So right from the beginning of Matthew, he records Jesus' ancestors. And you know what? You look at just the first two names, and they're trophies of God's grace. If you know anything about Abraham and anything about David, you know what? They were both sinners. And guess what? Every person named here is a sinner. Why? Because God can only save sinners. That's the number one qualification to get saved. You got to be a sinner. And that includes everybody. God doesn't grade on a curve. Oftentimes I jokingly say I'm a bottom fish. You know, that's okay. Did you ever go to the meat or the seafood store and see that the bottom fish, the crustaceans, are more expensive? The cost is more to save them or to buy them than the ones that float on the top, the sunfish. And so there's a tremendous price that was paid for all of us, whether you're a crustacean or whether you're kind of a sunfish floating on the top of the water. But what we see here in God's family tree is, right off the bat, two sinners, Abraham and David. And we have 46 of them right here in 17 verses. Five of them are women. 2,000 years of history we have here in ancestry.God. And you don't have to look very far into the genealogy to see people who are characterized by unfaithfulness, immorality, idolatry, adultery, and apostasy. And times haven't changed a whole lot. This is why Jesus came, to save sinners. To accomplish what no other person in all of history could accomplish. He had to do it. He had to come to die. I know we celebrate the cradle this time of the year, but he's no longer in the cradle, folks. Wake up. And he's no longer on the cross. He's risen. He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back very, very soon. Don't leave him in the manger. He's not there anymore. He's not a baby. He's our risen Savior. And here we have the true Christmas story. God's presence instead of Christmas presents. So what matters most to you? What's under the tree or the one who hung on the tree for you? It's very clear which one should mean the most. A diamond from Jared's or the pearl of great price? A Lexus in the driveway, or Jesus at home in your heart? I know I always often take shots at Christmas, but you know what? When they're just totally clouding and muddying up the water so people can't see the true meaning of it, I just got to take a shot at it. I show my wife I love her without buying her the Hope Diamond or putting a car in the driveway. It's 365 days a year, folks, not just one. And you can't make it up, guys, all in one day anyway. So here, right off the bat, I better move on. Matthew, a Jew, establishes the fact to the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah, both racially and royally. Racially, we see the son of Abraham, which is the seed of Abraham. Royally, we see King David, which is the throne. And you know, this is so beautiful here. And that for the next 16 verses, we meet 46 people. Over 2,000 years, all who are ancestors, all who varied considerably, to say the least, in personality, spirituality, and testimony. Some are heroes of the faith, some are zeros of the faith. Some have polished reputations, some have tarnished reputations. Some have some know a lot, we know a lot about, some we know very little about. But isn't that just like the church today? Just a wonderful mixture of all types of people from all different places, every race, creed, color. And they all had one thing in common. They were all sinners. And they were all saved the same way, both Old Testament and New, by grace through faith. You see, God's work is not limited by human failures or sin. He even to this day accomplishes extraordinarily things that he can do through just ordinary people. So let's look at the first guy. How about David? Adulterer, murderer, man of blood, poor father. But you know what? God himself said of David that he is a man after my own heart. And you know what? We can be men and women after God's own heart and still be consumed by our flesh. But it's when we call out to him, when we make that turn, when we do an about face, when we repent of our sins, then God makes men and women after his own heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now we look at Abraham. He lied not only once, but twice about his wife. Oh, she's my sister. And you know what? He had a lapse of faith that still affects the world today. You know how? He went into the handmaiden, Hagar. Then came the Arabic race. Scripture says that he would be a wild man. And there would be this enmity between the Jews and the Arabs. And lo and behold, we're still paying for that one today. Abraham is also called the father of faith. That encourages me. A guy that can have lapses in faith and still yet be known as a man of faith, father of faith. And again, isn't this a wonderful section so far for you and for me? There's hope for us, right? Because many of the things I've already mentioned and more have been part of our lives. And Jesus Christ set us free. Many of us have lapsed in faith. Many of us still lapse in faith today. You may have known the Lord 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and you can still have a lapse in faith. We all do. You ever have a day when you're just going, man, am I even saved? I do. Pray for me. Maybe I'm the only one in the room that has that problem sometimes. Pray for me then. I think it's so important to look at these names here and give thanks to God that he saves sinners just like you and I. This is real. He didn't take the first 17 verses and list perfect people. You know why? Because if he did, there wouldn't be one name in this place but his own, because he is the only perfect person that ever walked this planet. But yet they nailed him to a tree for you and for me. Verse 2, we'll get through this. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And so here we see some familiar names, don't we? And again, I'm not going to touch on every name. But here we have some familiar ones. Again, sinners. Isaac was a sinner, absolutely. His name means laughter. Why? Because when the Lord told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. And there she shows up at the bridge club in a maternity smock at 90 years old, you know. And Scripture says that she laughed, oy vey. Born to Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90. But yet he was called the son of promise. And we experience that promise today, don't we? Because the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham and through Isaac. And we see here how God keeps his promises. And guess what? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree because Isaac lied about his wife as well, Rebekah. So guys, we got to be careful because our kids grow up just like us. They walk like us. They talk like us. They use the same mannerisms, some of the same phrases sometimes. So be very, very careful in the example that we set to our kids. Here's proof, Abraham and Isaac. Then there's Jacob, the deceiver. Heel catcher was his name because he was always tripping people up. He was a twin. It was Jacob and Esau. The good news about this is though, even though he was a deceiver, and rip people off, he did, a conniver. Scripture tells us that he was broken by the angel of the Lord. And it was at that point in Jacob's life that he made a turnaround. And it's a picture of you and I today. Do you know of that time and that place within your life when you came to know Christ when you were totally broken? And that's where the change takes place, when we're broken. God breaks us. Then there's Judah, one of the 12 brothers. He was actually the one that saved Joseph. Joseph was thrown in the pit. They were going to kill him. Judah said, "Oh, save him. Let's sell him into slavery." And so Judah was one of the 12, and he was just as guilty as the others. He saved Joseph, but Scripture tells us that the Messiah would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And again, we see perfectly how everything is falling into place. Verse 3, Judah begot, here was the first Hispanic in the Bible, Perez. Judah begot Perez and Zerah and Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Well, I finally got an easy one, Ram. I can pronounce that one. And Ram begot, here we go, Aminadab. And Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Used to play for the Angels. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And so here in the next three verses, we see some names that I think are really important as well. Everyone is important, but some we know a little bit more about other than others. Zerah, Perez, and Hezron and Ram, we don't know a whole lot about. But how about Tamar, the first woman listed in Scripture here? This one name stands out here, and she's the first of five women that are named, mentioned in Christ's ancestry. And you know what? She had a reputation that could have excluded her from being named here. And isn't that amazing as well? You see, I look at that and I think, isn't it wonderful that the Lord would list someone with a tarnished reputation here, but yet in the Lord's Lamb's Book of Life, every single one of us has a tarnished reputation. Every single one of us. And we are all trophies of His grace and His love and His mercy, which is new every day. And so here we see that she could have not been mentioned in the family tree. Yet her and the others are included by the Holy Spirit in the genealogy of God's only begotten Son. And again, I think of Hebrews 11:16, where it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That blows me away. Why? Because sometimes I'm ashamed of myself. I'm thinking, Lord, you still call me your son. You still love me unconditionally. You still forgive me. God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is not ashamed of us. Do you know that? And the enemy tries to throw our past up in our faces. And he tries to throw the shame in our faces. Look what you did. Don't you remember what you did? You ever have those flashbacks? Hear an old song and go, oh man, I remember where I was at that time. And I often say, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. Because there's a lot of things I'd like to forget. But you know what? When they're thrown up in my face, I know where that comes from. Because God says He takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is to the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. So if we're getting flashbacks, guess where they're coming from? The old enemy, the deceiver, the liar, the murderer, the thief, the accuser of the brethren. Just hold on to God's word. And when He throws up your past, just remind the devil of his future. And that's what I do. I'm saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here we see Tamar. God's not ashamed of her. God's not ashamed to be called your God. It says, for He has prepared a city for them. God's prepared a city for you. He's gone to prepare a place for you that where He is that you may be also. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions, many. And we're not loving Jesus Christ just for the mansion. That's icing on the cake. Just to be saved and forgiven for all of our sins is enough, would you say? And don't worry about the streets paved with gold and all that stuff, you know. I'm just so excited that I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face one day. And He's not going to condemn me. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that'll blow me away as well. And it should blow you away. What, me? I'd be looking behind you. You must be talking about somebody else. Good and faithful servant. Because in the genealogy, it doesn't throw up Tamar's past. We just know what happened in her life. She posed as a harlot, a prostitute. And had sex with her father-in-law, Judah. I mean, it says it right in Scripture. I'm not being dirty here this morning. You know, but I often say, who needs to watch soap operas? Just read the Bible and see where our relatives came from. But then again, we see the grace of Almighty God. Another one we see here is Rahab. Rahab, it tells us in Hebrews 11, Rahab the harlot. And she was the one that was a prostitute in the city of Jericho that was instrumental in saving the Jews. Amazing, isn't it? Then there's Ruth, the Moabitess. The Moabites came through an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. Now tell me, God is not a God of grace and love and mercy. All manner of sin shall be forgiven us, the Bible says, except for one, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's when he continues to try to woo us with his love and draw us by his Spirit, and we keep pushing him away and pushing him away and pushing him away, and eventually you'll get your request. And if you want nothing to do with God in this life, guess what? You'll have nothing to do with him in all eternity. And that's a scary place to be, folks. Don't reject his love. Then there's one called the wife of Uriah. Guess who that is? Bathsheba, taking a bath. David was on the balcony instead of the battlefield. That's when we get in trouble as Christians. We should be in the midst of the battle and not on the balcony kicking back. And you know the rest of that story. What we see here in these four ladies is that Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator of women in all of history. As history proves, wherever the gospel is rejected in a culture, women are oppressed. And that's what scares me about America, is because we are rejecting the gospel now as a nation. And look what's happening. They're trying to put Sharia law upon us. Look at Muslim women and see how free they are. Are they free? Absolutely not. I'm not going to get into that, but they are oppressed. Christian women are free. Daughters of Christ, daughters of the true and the living God. How sad it is that oppression comes when the gospel is not there. Jewish men used to pray before Christ came, I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman, in that order. That's oppression. God sent his Son into the world as Savior of all who would believe. Jew, Gentile, male, female. No matter what their sins were, God forgives us through his grace and his love and his mercy. Let me just add this. With God, all lives matter. All souls matter. Verse 7. Solomon, there is an interesting character. Begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abiyah, and Abiyah begot Asa. Finally got an easy one. Now let's look at these guys. Solomon, I could spend a week on him. Matter of fact, that's what the men's retreat was about this year. Rehoboam, like father, like son. He had 18 wives and 60 concubines. Not quite as many as dad. Dad had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Abijah, we don't know a whole lot about him. Asa, a godly king, drove out the idols. And guess what? The greatest amount of idols that he drove out of Israel was from his own grandmother. Can you imagine that? His own grandma. Aren't grandmas supposed to be spiritual and holy? Well, you know what? In my time, they used to be. My grandma used to shake her finger at me, shame on you, shame on you. When's the last time you heard someone say shame to a kid today? It's almost like we've deleted that word from our vocabulary. Sad, isn't it? And now I'm a grandpa, and I'm looking at grandpas and grandmas our age from the 60s, and guess what? Man, we're a mess overall. I know grandparents still smoking weed, still snorting coke, still party animal. I mean, wannabe hippies still. And going, man, what? This is grandma and grandpa of today. You see, back in our day, there were grandma and grandpa that were godly, that went to church. And the only drug problem was when they drug us by the ear to church. Times have changed. How sad. Solomon was the one that built God's house because David couldn't. He was a man of blood. God gave him more wisdom and more wealth than any man that ever lived on this planet. Was he satisfied? Meaning, do you think that education will satisfy you? Do you think that wealth will satisfy you? Look at the life of Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Most of his wives were pagan. They turned his heart away from God. He came to the place in his life, even though he had everything, that he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. But finally, when he came to his senses, at the last section of the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, this is my conclusion of life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now, that's probably the smartest thing he said. And there's a lesson in that to you and I. Don't go after the things of this world. It's good to get an education. It's good to be wise. The greatest wisdom that we can get is wisdom from above. Right here in this precious book. We're already wealthy. Oftentimes, people, we've been playing lottery tickets or something. I'll be there waiting to buy a Coke or something. And they'll say, hey, you're going to buy a lottery ticket? I go, no, I'm already rich. I got my raggedy old Levi's on, the T-shirt, and just been working in the yard all day. I'm rich already, you know. But then it opens the door. Man, I got wealth that you can't even imagine. It's just waiting in heaven for me. You know, and all that we have here, even, you know, as beautiful and all as this earth is, this is post-flood. What was this like? What was it like before the flood? And not only that, man, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. So don't sell out for this world. This is all temporal. It's not going to last. Learn from Solomon's conclusion. Verse 8. We're getting there. More names. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, or Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Whew. So we got a whole bunch of names there. So I'm going to spend 20 minutes on each name, if you don't mind. No, just kidding. Actually, we're going to skip over a lot of these. If you want to know their background, there's very little in them, but you can get a Bible dictionary, Zondervan, and you can find out a lot about some of these guys and very little about others. But let's just look at verse 16. Notice that it says in verse 16 that Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. It does not say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. He was the husband of Mary. Why? Because that which was conceived in her womb was of the Holy Spirit, not of the seed of man. And so Mary was a virgin. When she became pregnant, it's all part of God's plan. All the way back in the Old Testament, and also next week we'll see it in the New Testament. And that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather, if you would. But notice verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. From the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. What a wonderful story. What wonderful evidence that you and I have of who Jesus Christ truly is. Now, as we close, before we partake of communion here this morning, I think it's important that we look at this section as a wonderful section to strengthen our faith. Look how perfectly God works. Everything has come into place. The world is falling apart. God's plan is coming into place perfectly. And this should strengthen our faith. Even with us being included in the plan. We are a part of God's plan as well. We see why he came in the second part of verse 21. Notice, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. How many people do you hear talking about that as being the true meaning of Christmas? You ever heard anybody say that this is the true meaning of Christmas? Barack and Michelle last week introduced the Charlie Brown Christmas movie, and they said the true meaning of Christmas is that little tree. And I'm thinking, you missed the big tree. The one that Jesus was nailed to for you and Michelle and me and the rest of the world. How sad it is when people will totally reject the true meaning of God with us. Jesus Christ came to die. He came to die a brutal death on a tree on Mount Calvary for you and for me. That is the true meaning of Christmas. But man, the enemy is just a master, isn't he? Of getting people's eyes off of the cross and the crown and putting people's eyes on the clutter. And that's what it is. It's clutter, man. Why he came? To save us from our sins. Who did he come for? As we see in the list here, he came for the crook. He came for the hook. The hookers and the crookers. He came for all of them. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, child. God's plan before the foundation of the world is to send his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And it doesn't stop there. From the cradle to the cross to the crown. That's the true Christmas story. Let every heart prepare him room. You remember the first time you sang that as a born-again Christian? I used to sing Christmas carols all the time, you know, Christmas time and party. And the first Christmas that I was saved, I'm singing and I'm going, let every heart prepare him room? How did I miss this for so many years? And here's the challenge this morning. Have you prepared room in your heart for Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. That's the true meaning of Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. It's not Christmas presents, T-S. It's Christmas presence, E-S-E-N-C-E. We need the presence of Christ in our lives. And if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, well, guess what? You can enjoy the greatest Christmas present of all, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the real truth of the matter is this, is that you can get up the morning of December 25th and find nothing under that tree and still have everything. Everything. How do I know that? Well, the year I got saved, I got out of the Coors business and we had no money because God was moving us on. And guess what? We had a little Charlie Brown Christmas tree with very little under it. But I'll tell you what, that was the greatest Christmas that Tina and I ever had with our kids because we now had the greatest present of all, Jesus Christ. And how sad it is people go out and max out their credit cards and buy this and that thinking this is the true meaning of Christmas. And they wake up January 1st going, man, the credit card bills are coming in. What did I do? Still empty as ever. Do you have him in your heart? And if you wouldn't like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart right now, today is the day of salvation. I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to invite him into your heart and receive the greatest gift of all. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Are you all in? I would hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that every cross T, every dotted I, every name, every verse, every chapter is so, so important, Lord, in our lives. And as we look at the genealogy, the family tree, if you would, we thank you, God, that you came for sinners, not perfect people, but imperfect people just like us. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, as this is a very difficult time of the year for many people. There's a lot going on. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would just step back and reevaluate what is important in this life. I pray that we would give thanks in all things. I pray that we would make amends with friends and relatives and loved ones, maybe that we are at odd with. That we would use this as a time of year to just share the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus Christ, God with us. Fill us with your joy and your peace. I know it's a trying time in traffic and in the malls, wherever we go. Lord, there are times when we just get stressed out and bummed out. But again, may we just step back and give thanks for what we truly have. Use us, Lord, as your mouthpiece to share with others as we wait in line or wherever we go, to reach out to someone that's hurting, to just look around and to be able to minister to others that are in need. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, onto others, onto you. And I pray that this would just be the greatest Christmas that any of us have ever had, as we truly give thanks for your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.